Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at basically the whole chapter and the contents of it. Before entering the promised land, God gave these instructions to the Jewish parents. Found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 5 to 9, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest by in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now, did you catch what he was saying there? He said, you as parents need to take the word and live it. And then you need to teach it to your children. And we can't teach something we don't know. And that is so true. And we know that to be reality. Helen, when she teaches those little kids, she doesn't teach them something she doesn't know. She teaches them what she does know. And it's the same true in our families. You can't teach your kids something you don't know. And if we were to sit up here today and I was to teach you something, you know, and you wanted to learn all there was to know about sewing, I could probably tell you how to thread a needle. And if the sewing machine's all set up, I could probably run a stitch across it. But expect me to start from scratch? I don't have a clue. And I couldn't teach you. My wife could. I couldn't teach you. I don't understand all that. But if we wanted to talk about something I did understand, you know, a lot of the things that I grew up with, my dad taught me, I could teach you about making maple syrup. I've done that lots of times. I know how to do that. And I could teach you, lots of other things that I've learned. Why? Because I know them. And God says here, as parents, in order to teach these things to our children, we have to have a part of us first. It's got to be part of us. And that is absolutely critical that what we're going to see here as we look at this. Now, rearing godly children is not an easy task. You know, when we were first married, I kind of thought it was going to be a breeze. I grew up in a good home. I knew how to discipline kids. It was going to be easy. I had a lot to learn. It doesn't work out that way. All right? And it's not easy. Children differ in personality, and any of you that have more than one child, you know they differ greatly in personality. One's real easy going, and the other one's hard to get along with. All right? And they differ greatly. And each of them have a sin nature and a wicked heart. No question about that. There's no brief, and I emphasize the word brief, there's no brief formula in the Bible or anywhere else that will always produce great results in every child. There's no brief little formula. You can say, all right, here's a one-liner here. You do this and you'll always get the right results. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. And the scriptures contain 12 parenting instructions, those verses that we just quizzed on tonight, and scores of spiritual principles that for godly living that parents must study, learn, live as examples, and teach to their children. And you know, that is really where it gets involved. Parenting instructions that God has given rely heavily on the parent obeying and living and passing on scriptural principles. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that you as a parent need to know the scriptures well enough so that you can live them in your life and let it shine through your life, and the children can see it, and so that when you say, this is what we're going to do, they can see the consistency in your life, because one of the things that children hate the most is inconsistency. Mom and dad say do this, but they do that. And it just doesn't work, and we know the struggles with that. And depending on God, you must rear your children by love, by your teaching, by biblical discipline, and by your example, but especially by your example. And that is hard. It's hard to live a consistent, good example before our children. And I can speak from experience. My kids are gone now, or grown now. But I know it's hard to be a good example at all times before them. And this evening we're going to learn some things from the lives of these first two boys, Cain and Abel, that I think can be of help to us. First thing I want us to notice here is that they had similar beginnings. We read in verse number one of chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I underlined those last four words, a man from the Lord. That is amazing. She's saying, you know, just stop and think about it. Every one of you mothers, it was a new experience for you to have a child. But you had other people that you could ask what it's like, what it's going to be like, what the situation is going to be like, and all those kind of things. Because we've had lots of people in our world that have already gone through that. But can you imagine what it was like for Eve? Suddenly she's feels something growing in her, and she's getting bigger, and what's going on? And I mean, maybe God had a talk with her and said, this is what's happening. I don't know. And then all of a sudden she gives birth to this baby, and she says, whoa, this is awesome. This is amazing. It must have been a very exciting time for Eve. But it was also a time for them to learn. They had a new experience. Now they had children to train and to rear up. But Cain and Abel both had the same parents. They were both born to Adam and Eve. We read in verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So a lot of years went past all this right in those first two verses. She gives birth to them. Next thing you know, they're tillers in the ground. So it wasn't the next, they weren't out there digging with their little hands in the dirt. It was talking about they'd grown up now and they've got jobs. And they're occupying themselves. So they had the same parents. And those parents, though they'd fallen into sin and Adam and Eve were no longer sinless people, they were still extremely brilliant, probably the most brilliant people that have ever lived. And they were very capable as parents. They also, the boys, shared the same home. In that home, you know, we gain a lot from our homes. You can tell a lot from children about their home by just asking them questions about maybe the things that they like to eat. You know, you go to a home where some children, they only eat a few little things and everything else they don't like. I remember before Melody and I were married, there was a family in our church back in America, and the kids, none of them liked vegetables. Well, come to find out, Mom didn't like them either. So when Mom didn't like them, she didn't cook them, so they didn't eat the vegetables. And so none of the kids liked vegetables. And, you know, it's all what we grew up with. And some of you grew up in homes where you're used to one thing, other people are used to something else, and a lot of it has to do with our growing up. And so these boys, they had the same home, they had the same house, they had the same food, they had the same family, they had the same fellowship, they went through the same experiences, they were all in one family. And then we find also that they had the same parental instruction. You know, the training of for life and their for work and for worship and all the things that, you know, the biblical discipline. God doesn't mention any of this, but certainly Adam and Eve were not ignorant about. God would have told them all of what he wanted. And so they knew all the same things. And so Cain and Abel got the same kind of upbringing. It wasn't like they spoiled Cain and then Abel came along and they treated him a little bit differently. They had the same home. Unfortunately, they also had the same sin nature. That was a big problem. And all of our children had the same sin nature. And all of your children had the same sin nature. And they know how to sin from birth. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And they passed that sin nature on to Cain and Abel and all their other children. It's a sad situation, but that's the way it is. They had the same understanding of God's expectations. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21, we read there, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Where did God get skins to clothe them? Skins come off of animals. Some animals had to lose their lives. And though the Bible doesn't fill us in on all the details, I believe that it was through that time when God was slaying those animals to get the skins to be able to prepare clothing for Adam and Eve and for their children, that God was also teaching them probably to use some of those same animals that they killed for the clothing to cover their sinful bodies, to also sacrifice to God as a blood sacrifice in atonement for their sins, to cover their sins. Because we get now to chapter 4, and Cain and Abel are giving offerings to God. And both of them seem to know what they were supposed to give. They didn't both give the same thing, but they seem to know what they were supposed to give. And it very likely stems from the time when God taught them this in Genesis 3. And because of their sin, they had to kill those flock and to clothe themselves. And now there was a need for sacrifice. Now, they both had similar beginnings, but similar beginnings are no guarantee. There are many variables. Each child has his own personality. No question about that. Everyone's got their own personality. Some are more self-willed than others. Some are calm and meek. Others are very dominant. Some are aggressive. And some, I mean, they all have their own personality. And that's not bad. That's just life. Right? We all got different personalities. And some take after one parent more than they do the other parent. Some of them are kind of a blend. I think with our family, one of our boys takes after me, and the other one takes after Mel, and the third one is kind of a blend of the two. And, you know, I'm not saying they have everything I have or that kind of thing. I think you know what I mean. But the personality, there's personality differences there. And it is more difficult to interact lovingly. This is the key. It's more difficult to interact lovingly with a child whose personality clashes with your own. That's tough. You know, some of the kids, it's not that we're playing favorites or we shouldn't be playing favorites, but some of them, you know, we just get along well because our personalities are the same. And then the next one, it drives me crazy because his personality is so much different than mine. And so we tend to clash. And as parents, that makes it tough. We've got to work extra hard to treat them all alike and not to favor the ones that are like us, and the ones that aren't like us pull their hair out. We can't do that. We've got to. It takes work. It takes discipline. Every child is born with a free will. Important for us to remember that. They're born with a free will. The day will come that he or she will choose his own path. They've got to choose their own path. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, there's been a lot of interpretation of that verse, but I think when you really boil it down, while this verse is absolutely true, only perfect parents produce perfect results. And if a child departs from the way that he should go after he's been trained in that way, it's not God's fault. You know, sometimes parents say, well, I don't know what went wrong. I did it right, and God must have not be telling me the truth. No, the truth is, if anybody made a mistake, it was me. It was us. You know, it's not God. We can't say, God, it's your fault my son went astray. No, it's, you know, if there's a problem there that really did have something to do with the way I brought him up, then it's my fault, not God's fault. But at the same time, every child has their own will. They got to make their own choice. Now, that's important for you youngsters to remember that. You got to make a choice one day. Right now, mom and dad are trying to mold you and train you and prepare you and teach you. But one day when you get grown, you got to make a choice. And if you make the wrong choice, you can't point back at mom and dad and say, mom and dad's fault. No, you made the choice. So you need to make the right choice. And you need to do what's right. Now, Cain and Abel lived different lives. The boys had different occupations. Cain was a farmer. We see that in verse number 2. He's a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. And there's nothing wrong with being a farmer. God didn't put that in there and say, oh, what a bad boy. He was a farmer. No, there's nothing wrong with tilling the ground. That's perfectly good. It was just different than his brother. And his brother Abel was a shepherd. He was a keeper of the sheep. So Abel keeps the sheep. Cain was taking care of the ground. Perfectly good occupations, both of them. They just were different. They had a different situation. And being a shepherd didn't make Abel any better than Cain. So we've got to make sure we understand that, the situation that came up. The boys had different beliefs. Cain offered God fruit, and he may have, let's read on here, see this, verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, as we look at this, both of the boys brought an offering to God. So they had been taught that they were supposed to bring an offering to God. Why did they bring offerings to God? We don't do that today. Why did they do that? It was to cover their sins. And we praise God because of Jesus Christ paying the debt of our sin, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all evil. We do not have to bring to God lambs to sacrifice. We don't have an altar in our church, and everybody brings their lamb to church on Sunday morning, and we have a butcher time, and we kill all the lambs and put them on there and have a big fire and burn it all. And that sounds terrible, but that's the reality of life back in the Old Testament. But now we don't have to do that because Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. And all we have to do is repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ, and He will wash us clean. And the Old Testament lamb did not take away their sin. We read that clearly in the New Testament. It said it didn't take away their sin. All it did is it covered their sin so that God could look at them without being angry with them. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, takes away our sin. It did something that not one of those sheep could ever do. It takes away our sin if we'll put our faith in Him. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so placing our faith in Jesus Christ cleanses. So Cain offered to God his fruit. Now, there's no reason to believe that Cain didn't bring his very best. He may have gone out in his garden and said, "This is the nicest looking pumpkin I've got, and this is the beautiful strawberries I have, and these are some wonderful, beautiful tomatoes," and all of these things in his garden. He probably chose the very best, and he brought them and he laid them on the altar for God, expecting God to accept them. And God had not respect unto his sacrifice. We'll look at that in just a moment. So he brings all these things. You know, today there's many religious people that do the same thing to God. They probably bring their very best to God. They come to God with their religious activities, and their good deeds, their church attendance, their prayers and their offerings and their kind deeds, things they do. And they've been baptized and they've been done all these things for God. And God doesn't question the fact that they've done them and that He did them for them and for a right purpose. But God said, "That's not what I want. You're bringing me all the nice things you do, but that's not what I want." What does God want? God wants us to repent and trust Him. He doesn't want our offerings of things that we do. He doesn't want us to come and say, "God, would you please accept me because I've been really kind, I've been nice, I've been trying hard, I've been reading my Bible, I've been saying my prayers. God, is that good enough?" God says, "No! It's not good enough, because the blood of Jesus Christ alone can cleanse us from our sin." And so He says, "I want a blood sacrifice. I don't want your veggies, even though they may be beautiful veggies. I don't want the veggies. That's not what I want. I want the blood sacrifice." And God wanted him to see that. And evidently God had made that very clear to these boys and their parents. Abel offered the first thing of his flock. Now, we don't know what flock it was, probably sheep, but it doesn't say sheep, so it just says flock, and there could have been other things in his flock. It could be goats, it could be, I don't know whether the cattle would fit into that flock idea or not. But God's response to his offering was that he accepted the offering. We see in verse number 4 there at the end that he had respect unto Abel's offering. He had respect unto that. Now, Abel offered of the flock, and he shed the blood. And today, God clearly tells us that his requirement for salvation in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." God says, "Repent and be converted." Repent means to change your mind about your hopes to go to heaven. And to say, "God, I want to go to heaven, and I think, I've been working really hard doing all these nice things." And God said, "That's not what I want." And to change your mind and say, "Okay, God, I agree. That's not what you want. And I know what you want. He says, repent and be converted. To be converted means to turn and trust Christ. To come to God. He says, that's what I want. So repent of what you have been doing and trust me. And then your sins will be blotted out. That's what he wants from us. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when the jailer, they just had this huge earthquake in Philippi, and Paul and Silas are down in the prison singing, and God sends a great earthquake and shakes the whole place and breaks open the prison doors, and the jailer comes in trembling, and what does he say? What must I do to be saved? And what did Paul and Silas say? Oh, go to church and say your prayers and take communion. No! He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's faith in Christ that saves. And so that is what God expects. Galatians 2:22 or 3:22 says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given unto them that believe. It's faith in Christ that saves. That's what God wants. And so God doesn't want us bringing our veggies to him. All of our good works and all of our deeds. He says, they're nice, that's fine, but that's not what I want. I want the blood sacrifice. I want the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sins. Nothing else will do. And so these boys, they understood what God wanted. Cain acted by his religious works. Abel acted by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4 describes faith. Or Abel is this. He says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith in Christ. And Cain and Abel had different approaches. Cain came to God in religious ways, and Abel came to God in the right way, the way that God had said, I want a sacrifice, and I want a blood sacrifice. I don't want the veggies, I want the blood sacrifice. Now, when it said that God did not respect Cain's offering, but he did respect Abel's, what did he mean? The word respect there literally means to look at it. God did not look at Cain's sacrifice, but he did look at Abel's sacrifice. Now, nobody knows for sure what that means in a literal sense. I mean, God obviously could see both of them. So it isn't like God just said, oh, I didn't see Cain's. Did he offer one? I didn't see it. No, it wasn't that God was blind to it. But God didn't look at it with acceptance. Now, it's possible several times in the Old Testament, and this is something I kind of lean toward this theory, but it's only a theory. Several times in the Old Testament, God sent down fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifices. And that is a possibility. And it could be that they offered their sacrifices, the veggies on this side and the lamb over there, and the fire came down from them, burned up Abel's, and the veggies sat there. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that God might have even spoken with them. God communicated with them audibly in those days. It could be that God said, Abel, well done. I accept your sacrifice. Cain, I don't accept yours. That's a possibility too. But whatever it was, whether it was fire from heaven or God speaking to them or something else, both of the boys knew exactly that God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. They knew it. It was not a guesswork. It was not, I wonder if God didn't like mine. No, they knew. They knew very clearly. And they knew it. Now, there's something cool. If you dig into the grammar, and again, I'm going to be teaching you this on Wednesday nights. There's so much you can learn by just digging. Look at this. When I found this, I thought this was exciting. The grammar here tells us that God continually had respect unto Abel's offering. It's a continual tense verb. He continually had respect unto Abel's offering, but he never had respect unto Cain's. It's a punctual verb over here, where he never once did. But over here, he continually did. Oh, that's rich. But then goes on even more. And it's the verb for describing Cain's wrath is a continual wrath. He's continually getting ticked off at God because he's not accepting my sacrifice. It sounds to me like this wasn't a one-off event. It sounds like this was a regular event. Maybe they offered sacrifices monthly. I don't know. But let's just say, for example, they did. Every month they had, you know, the first full moon of the month or whatever, they have the sacrifice time. Could be. All right? And so every month, God would accept Abel's and reject Cain's. And Cain was continually getting wroth. And continually, this isn't fair. God's not accepting my sacrifice. He accepted yours. He's not accepting mine. And he's getting more and more riled up. And he's not dealing with that wrath. He's not dealing with that anger. And eventually, unconfessed anger eventually overheats and explodes. That's exactly what happened with Cain. Cain finally said, I've had enough of this. God continues to accept his and reject mine, and I've had it. I'm going to get rid of my brother. And he killed him. He murdered his brother. Why? Because God accepted his sacrifice and he wouldn't accept his. And Abel was murdered. Cain became the first murderer. Because Cain didn't like what was taking place. The boys had different character as well. Cain was of the wicked one. Abel was righteous. We read over in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So God said he was of the wicked one. We read also of Cain in the book of Jude chapter 1 verse 11. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They ran greedily after the heir of Cain. He was had an ungodly example. Cain was not pleasing to God. Abel's example, on the other hand, was very good. We read in Hebrews again, the verse I read a little bit ago. But by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God said, I am pleased with Abel's sacrifice. He obeyed me. He did what was right. He acted by faith. I told him I wanted a blood sacrifice, and by faith he did what I told him to do. And Cain knew that I wanted a blood sacrifice, but he did not act in faith. He did not trust me and obey me and lean upon me. He did it his own way, and I can't take that. I won't accept that. I want what I've asked for. And so it is on Judgment Day. There are going to be many people that stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, you know me. I've done all these wonderful things. Look at all my fruit. I've done great things for you, God. And he's going to say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. And that verse there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, is when he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He said, you didn't deal with your sin the way I told you to. I told you I wanted a blood sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ alone can cleanse your sin. That's what I want. And all you've given me is your veggie sacrifices, all your good deeds and all the nice things you do, and that's fine. I'm glad you did those good things, but that's not what I want. I want the sacrifice I've requested. And so it is that every one of us need to make sure that we've placed our faith and trust in Christ to save our soul. Because if you're trusting in the good deeds you do, God's going to reject it because he doesn't want your good veggies. He wants the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to your heart. The boys also had different ends. Their earthly end differed. God cursed Cain. After he killed his brother Abel, we read down in verse number six, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And dost, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall his desire be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. All right, and this is before he killed his brother. Then he goes on and kills his brother. And then God approaches him, and Cain says, you know, God, you cursed me. Look down at verse number 11. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So he says, Cain, you're a tiller of the ground. Now you're going to go out there and work in your garden. And what's going to happen? You're not going to grow good things. It's not going to grow like you wanted it to. You're not going to have those nice veggies and those nice things that you've been trying to offer me. It's going to be troublesome and it's going to be hard and there's going to be thorns and you're going to have terrible dirt and terrible soil and it's not going to work and you're going to get so frustrated with your planting gardens. And you're going to be a vagabond and a fugitive. The idea of the vagabond and the fugitive is that he's going to be unstable and wander for the rest of his life. Unstable. Always here, there, and everywhere, and never settling down, just wandering around because he's just frustrated. And you never find in Scripture that Cain ever repented. He never said, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have killed my brother. You don't see that. I mean, he lived a miserable life. Abel died by Cain's sinful, murdering hands. So Abel died, Cain lived on, but Cain lived a miserable life because of his sinfulness. Their eternal ends differ as well, as far as we can tell from what scriptures tell us there, that Cain was of the wicked one. He very likely went to hell. And Abel, on the other hand, God was pleased with him. We read over in Matthew 23:35 that Jesus called Abel righteous. We read also from Paul's lips there in Hebrews 11:4 that God said that his offering was righteous before God. God was pleased with him, and God accepted him, but rejected his brother. You know, why did Cain go bad and Abel do right? They each made a choice. And if you, as young people, or all of us really, if we turn out wrong and we go bad, we can't look back and say, well, it's all my parents' fault, or it's my home life, or it's my environment, or it's my education, or it's my friends. All of that may have had some bearing on it, but that's not the reason. It's a choice. Every one of us make a choice of how we're going to live. And we need to choose what is right. And if we make the wrong choice, we got to live with that choice. And Cain and Abel, they made their choice. Abel died for his faith in God. Cain lived on and suffered for the rest of his life because of the wrong choice he made. But they had to make their own choice. Solomon gives us wise advice. For each one of you young people and all of us, he says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Parents, each of your children are different. Each has his own personality. Each has a sinful heart. God knows that. You need to give your children proper upbringing and make it a priority. It's hard work. Learn God's principles. And with God's help, live out those principles before your children. That is the hardest thing for us as parents. To live out the principles. To live a God-fearing example before them in every way. Faithfully teach the children God's principles. Biblically discipline them, protect them from evil exposure, and pray for them fervently. That God would do a work in their lives. It's not easy. I'm sure Cain and Abel brought many griefs to their parents' hearts. Abel, not so much causing the grief, but the fact that he died. Cain must have broke their hearts. Think their firstborn son, first man, as far as we know, the first young man to be born in the world, became a murderer because he made a wrong choice. We need to make right choices.